and leave him out. Is that okay? So, okay, so, right.
If you've got your Bibles, I hope you do. If you turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke 1 and verse 26. It's a very hard thing for us to do because of familiarity. But as I read this and you follow it with me, can you try to imagine that you are there and that you're hearing this for the very first time, like the person it concerns? Just try to imagine what this was like first time around. Verse 26 begins, in the sixth month. That is 6 months since the angel had worked with Zacharias and with Elizabeth. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Amen. If you talk to my wife, Linda, she'll tell you that there have been many times in our marriage when I have caused her great embarrassment. I'm sure you find that hard to believe and to understand. And I think some of her worst embarrassments have come in very public places. A lot of years ago now, we went off to see the film Titanic when it came out. Have you ever seen it? No? Worst film ever made. And Linda Tell told me afterwards how I had embarrassed her for shifting around in my seat and muttering things like, "Rubbish, that would never have happened, that's just ridiculous, that's stupid." Is that true, love? And this went on through the entire film. And I was in trouble at the end of it because I didn't know my expressions were loud enough to be heard by half the cinema, but apparently they were. Why was I so annoyed? Well, I'd been teaching the Titanic to children for many years, and I was thinking of all those wonderful stories of all those wonderful people who perished and were saved on that ship. And here they did this amazing blockbuster film, and they came up with such a saccharine, sentimental, garbage, stupid story that could never have happened. I'm not a fan of Titanic. Have you picked that up? And there's a sense. Well, there's not a sense. I also get annoyed because that's what we've done with Christmas as well. We have sanitized it and made it something that it never was. And that really annoys me. And then you come to the character of our reading tonight, Mary, who give birth to Jesus. And many have made something out of Mary, which is not in Scripture, which was never meant to be, and which I don't think honors her at all. So bah humbug to the whole lot, in my opinion. But tonight I want to think about this situation of this girl, Mary. And I want to think around this, the fact that the angel said to her, "You are the favored one. You have found favor with God." I think that was news to Mary. I don't think she had any idea that she was favored by God until his angel comes and speaks to her. And I want to think of four reasons as to why she was so highly favored. And the first one I think is obvious. She was favored because God had chosen her. That made her favored. All Jewish girls, I think, had this desire that they would be the mother of the Savior. They knew the Savior was coming. They had the wrong impression of who he would be. They were seeing a mighty warrior who was going to drive out everybody who oppressed them and bring in a new age and a new kingdom like David's. And of course, they were partially true, right, in their thinking about that. And they would all have yearned to be like that. A girl said to me, whenever Harry got engaged to Meghan, "Bother." And I said, "Why?" And she said, "There goes my chance." Do you get that idea? It wouldn't happen to me now. Mary was highly favored because God put his hand on her. And she reacted the way so many people do when God does that. Her first reaction was fear. I certainly don't blame her for that. And the next reaction was, "No, you must have this wrong." Do you remember whenever God came to Moses? Moses, born into an Israelite family, led in the bulrushes, found by a princess who hires his mom to bring him up. Imagine that, getting paid to bring up your own child. So he learned of his background and knew he was Hebrew, knew what that meant, but nevertheless was brought up as a prince in a palace. First 40 years, that was his life. And then he commits a murder and he runs away to the back end of a mountain. And that part of his life is switched off and forgotten about. Now he's a lowly, poor shepherd that nobody knows anything about. And then God comes again and says, "Moses, I've favored you. I have chosen you to be the deliverer of my people." And Moses' reaction, "I think you've got this wrong, Lord. I don't think you want me. I can't speak properly. No, think again." Until the Lord puts him into a spot where he can't complain anymore and he has to go. Again and again, it's the same. The Lord comes to choose someone and they fight against it. "Not me. Can't be me." But they are favored because the Lord has chosen her. There is something that has disappeared in modern life which really disappoints me. If you're under the age of 50, you can probably forget about this because you won't know what I'm talking about. But if you're over that, you might remember. There used to be a man called Tom Champagne. Do any of you remember him? He worked for the Reader's Digest. And every month, he used to send me this little envelope, and inside it there was this check with my name on it for something like £500,000. And Tom Champagne would explain to me how this money could be mine if only I filled in this thing and sent it back to the Reader's Digest. Do any of you remember that? No? I know it was a load of rubbish, but I used to get excited maybe this was me, you know, but no chance of that, of course. But nevertheless, I was told that I had been chosen out from all my neighbours to have that, and that gave me a bit of a thrill, didn't it? Do you remember whenever you were a kid and the two big boys or two big girls were choosing the teams and you stood against the wall and one would point that one and one would point that one? And you stood against the wall and said, please, please, don't be let me to be the last one to be chosen. And how thrilled you might have been if you were the first one picked, yes? To be chosen is to be special. Linda picked me. I still don't know why, but she did. It still thrills me that she did, and I don't know why she did it. But I'm special to her, even if to no one else. This woman was favored because God chose her. I think that's an amazing thing. And that is something that we can put out to people. Do you know that God is choosing you? You are so special to him. He is choosing you. His hand is on you. When I became a Christian, I was only a youngster. I knew so many of the Bible stories, but that's all I knew. I certainly didn't know much of theology or doctrine or anything like that. I can remember being so thrilled when I discovered that although I became a Christian on a particular night, God's hand was on me before he made the world. Think about that. That he knew me by name before anything was created in this universe. Can I tell you something? I'm very special because he has put his hand on me. Do you know that for yourself? That you belong to him, that you are special to him. We are highly favored. Now, why did God choose me? Want to hear? No idea. Why me? No idea. Is there anything in me that would have drawn him to me? No. But he did. And I'm so pleased. Mary, just a young woman among the Hebrew, Israel, Jewish people. And God chooses her. And because of that, she is highly favored. She's highly favored because God has work for her to do. She was to bring forth the Son of God, Jesus. That was going to be her work. A unique work. No one else was ever going to do this. She was chosen just for this job that God had put his hand on for her. And it wasn't just a tag on to her life. It wasn't something that she could just drag along with her. This was something which was going to be part of her for the rest of her days. You know, they used to be the advert, a puppy is not just for Christmas, yes? Well, children are not just for babies, are they? They grow up to be people, and they never lose your heart. And even if your children become estranged from you, they are still your children, and you cannot write them off. They're yours, and they belong to you. For Mary, this was going to be a lifetime of work. And I feel sorry for her. I had three ordinary children who did things that ordinary children did. But even then, sometimes, I remember one day, I wasn't aware that I would speak out loud, as I've said at the cinema, I did that. But apparently I do that when I'm driving as well. And one day we were going somewhere and this car cut in front of me. It was driven by a lady of a certain age. And she cut in front of me. And I've got to tell you something. I said nothing. But this little voice from a five-year-old in the back said, "Is she not a silly old bat too, Daddy?" And I realized that my children were listening to what I was saying. And that sort of, oh dear. Imagine what it was like bringing up the Lord Jesus in your house. Can you try to imagine that? Yet this was Mary's work. How difficult was that for her? It was to be her life. It was enormous. And I think there's a danger these days in the way that we present the gospel to people, which they can take as like this. Come to Jesus and have a better life. Come to Jesus and make sure you've got your insurance for the next life and everything will be okay. Come to Jesus that way. That is not what God was calling Mary to. I first heard this expression about 30 years ago from Clifford Morrison when he was younger as well. I heard him preaching and he spoke about Christians wanting to belong to a supermarket church. Do you know what he meant by that? He meant that Christians take their trolley and they go round the church as if there are shelves on it and they put into their trolley the things they want. I want Sunday school for my children so that I don't have to bother teaching them the Bible. So I'll put that in. And, I want mums and tots so that my wife is somewhere to go on a morning of a week and meet with other people. I'll put that in as well. And, yeah, the men's outing, I want that because I enjoy being with men. And I'll put that in. And then the prayer meeting, don't want that in my trolley, that demands too much of me. Sunday morning's fine. Sunday evening, why do we need to go twice? I think I'll give that. Did you see what he meant? Supermarket church. That's not what God calls us to do. God demands everything of us. I referred this morning that the moment whenever people walked away from Jesus when the moment when he told them if they were to follow him, it was going to cost them everything. Our Savior gave everything. And he demands everything from us so that we are not our own. He wants us to be all in all for him. There's a hymn that I find very difficult to sing. Let's take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, for thee. Take my moment on my death. Take my will. Take my money. Take my lips. Take all to be for you. I have a fear that in our generation today, we are losing that idea of the fact that Jesus has a work for us to do which demands everything from us. One of the churches that I was in, I won't say which one, but one of the members wanted to compliment a lady on her children. She had wonderful Christian children. And he said to her, "You have wonderful children. Do you know something? They would make great missionaries one day." And her reply, "Oh no, we'd want something far better for them than that." Do you get that? He thought he was giving her the greatest compliment. But no, we want something better for them than that. When we come to Christ, we are favored because God has chosen us. But we're also favored because he has work for us to do. The next way in which this woman was favored was that she had no easy job ahead of her. In her society, girls who weren't married, who got pregnant, were in an awful situation. They could even face death. I want you to try to imagine Mary. The Bible is silent on this. But I want you to imagine Mary going to her parents and telling them, listen, I have a story to tell you. There was an angel called Gabriel came to talk to me, and he told me I'm going to have a baby. And even though I'm a virgin, I'm going to have this baby, and the baby's going to be the Son of God. Can you just take it in for a minute? Just take it in. Which madhouse would you ring at that moment to have her taken away? And she goes to Joseph, to whom she's betrothed, far stronger than the engagements we have today. You can only break that betrothal by divorce. And he gets the same story, whether he heard it from Mary or from somebody else. But Joseph, who loved her, decides that's the end of that relationship. And he's going to put her away privately. In other words, he's going to divorce her. But because he loves her, he's going to do it quietly. He's going to try and save her reputation and do it quietly. And how much do you think that hurt Mary when he abandoned her? And it took another vision from God to turn Joseph around and show him that he was wrong and to accept Mary for her story as it was. How hard was that for her to endure? And then somewhere along the line, Joseph dies and she's a single parent. And she was a refugee, of course, wasn't she? Running away to Egypt, coming back again. You know all about those in East London, let me tell you, refugees who are in trouble. It's easy to say they should go back to their own countries until you meet them. And you hear the story, and you feel the pain that they're in, and there they are waiting to be told whether they're going to be allowed to stay or be deported. But that's another long story. A refugee. And then as Jesus grew up, the misunderstandings that she had with that her family got worried about him when he started his ministry. They thought he had gone wrong in the head, and they come to see him one day, and they can't get in because the place is packed, so they send a message in, your mother and brothers and sisters are out here. And the word comes out to him, Jesus said the only brothers and mother and sisters he has are in there with him. Not you. You can't claim him like you once could. Can you feel the pain of this woman in the difficulties that she is in? What a life she had. How hard was it? And then to stand at the cross and watch the son whom she loved and for whom there were such hopes dying there for her. This woman was going to go through such awful, awful difficulties. It was costing her whole life. And we find it hard to give up a few hours for the Lord at times. God demands all of us because he gave everything for us. But he didn't leave her empty. I find it's interesting that when God chooses someone to do a work for him that has real difficulties, he adds with that an encouragement. Do you remember Rahab in the city of Jericho? And there she was, a woman of very ill repute, and she meets these spies, and she makes them promise that they will save her, and they said, this red rope, hang it out the window of your flat, and we will know you live in the one with her, and you'll be saved by that. And how often did she go to check that that rope was still in the window, so that when they came, they would see that she was still there. There it was, the thing that she was having her faith in. It was tangible. She could see it. The thing I love about that story was neither she nor the spies knew that God's plan was to knock that house down and all the walls with it. And what a miracle God must have done in knocking the rest down and keeping that until she could be rescued. Do you remember Moses, whenever he came up with all his complaints, and the Lord said, your brother Aaron's on his way to meet you. He can help you with this. The Lord always helps us in our difficulties. And he's told her, the angel has told her, that her cousin Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant. And the next thing we read after we finished our reading is Mary hurrying off to Elizabeth, because the angel has told her about the fact that she's pregnant too. And an amazing thing happens whenever Mary goes into Elizabeth's presence. Elizabeth starts up in the seat and goes, "Oh, Mary," she says. And then she says this, "My child leapt in the womb in the presence of his Savior." Do you understand what she was saying? You are carrying in your womb the Savior of the child in my womb. What sort of encouragement do you think that was for Mary to carry on with what God has given her? Don't worry about the difficulties that the Lord throws in our way. He always gives more grace to deal with them. And then finally, God favored her because he had rewards for her. Highly favored people get rewarded, and so did Mary. She was rewarded on earth. How much pleasure did she get when she saw her son doing what he was doing? When she saw again and again and again the fact that he showed that he truly was the Son of God, that he was God himself, doing what no other man could be. How did she feel at 12 years of age, even though he had to tell her off? How did she feel when he sat in the temple with the greatest brains in Judaism and sat and debated with them and totally confounded them by his knowledge? How did she feel about that? How did she feel on Easter day when he rose from the dead and she saw him resurrected and alive forevermore? How did she feel as she became part of his church and saw it grow and develop? How did she feel when her other son, James, became leader of the church in Jerusalem and pledged his loyalty to his older brother? What joys this woman had through the pain and through the hurt. And the Lord does that for us. And then the day came when Mary died. I wonder what her reception in heaven was like. The Lord Jesus says that his people will hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." There are those who call her Queen of Heaven. I think that's nonsense. But nevertheless, she entered into a reward which will be there for all eternity, and she bears a name that is highly favored. There are rewards for the work. If Jesus came and died to save a soul, what a reward is it when by your prayers and giving and efforts and work, someone somewhere comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ for their Savior. Is that not a reward? Is that not worth it all? The joy we have when we walk with him and we know we're right with him, the joy of knowing his favor, the joy of knowing what is to come, who can describe that? We are a highly favored people. Therefore, let's live as if we're highly favored. Let's show the same commitment to God that God has given to us. I want to finish with one more story. When I was in my early teens, there was a fellow called Davy Flynn. I would love to know what happened to him. He lived up the Glen Cairn off the Ballygamartin Road in Belfast. Davy was a big guy, about 6'2". Used to wear a sports jacket and brown brogue shoes. That's what I remember about him. And on Friday and Saturday nights, he used to go down the Shankill Road and stand on the corner of Berlin Street where a few of the pubs were. And at about 11 o'clock at night when the pubs were emptying, he would stand there and preach the gospel in a blood and thunder way. It really was turn or burn, but that's what Davy did, standing there shouting at these men. And three or four of us used to go with him, not to do anything, but just sort of to give him moral support. And we used to be horrified. I learned a whole lot of new words on those Friday and Saturday nights, which to my shame I've never forgotten. And they used to come and throw chips at him. I remember Davy being plastered with chips, and they would swear at him and call him everything. And I remember one night going up the Shankill Road, and he was trying to brush himself down because he really always was very tidy. And I said to him, "Davy, how do you put up with that?" And this was his answer. He said, "They only treat me like that because they don't know who I am." And I said to him, "Davy, who do you think you are?" He said, "I'm the son of a king. I'm a prince of heaven. If they understood that, they wouldn't treat me like that." And I remember looking at him thinking, this guy's mad. But as I've thought about it over the decades, wasn't he right? He was highly favored, because the Lord Jesus is his elder brother, and all that Jesus has one day will be his. We live in a society which is committed to nothing. And one of the ways we can cause confusion in the minds of the people around us is to show our commitment to the Lord Jesus in a tangible, real way. We're highly favored by God. Let's show the world that we're highly favored. Amen.